So we're, yeah, last night's is also, I'll put it up last night. I didn't put it up yet, but it will go up. We decided, we had a nice suggestion to have a few classes, we'll see how long this is going to take us, discussing different prakim, different chapters of Tehillim that we say when there's somebody who's sick, if there's a crisis going on. Sometimes when we go to shul, when we go to synagogue, so then we say various paragraphs. And you know, I really never looked into this. And the question is like, why specifically those paragraphs that we say? What's special about those that are unique about the situation that we're in? So I wanted to go through those so that we have a better understanding of what we're saying when we have to pray for somebody who's sick, or just any time, any situation that we're in that it's just above and beyond the regular prayer that we have. So then, what exactly are we saying? So just the first opening paragraph here, the first source here, is a Gemara. So the question is, how did the rabbis of our shul come to pick specifically those prayers? So the answer is that they didn't pick it. It's coming from the Gemara. The Talmud discusses what happens if there's a famine. So if there's a famine, so then we fast, but then we also have additional prayers that we say in a case of a famine. And so the Gemara, this is the first source here. It says, I have both the English and the Hebrew here. It says, "Va'omer lefneiam esrim va'arba brachos." In a time of a famine, so then one has to say 24 blessings. Yudachashe b'chol yom. You say the 18 blessings that we have. This is page 1. The 18 blessings that we have that we always say as part of the regular Shmona Esrei, as part of the regular davening. So we have our 18. And then we add on, in a time of a crisis, Mosif alein od sheish. They add on another 6 to make it a total of 24. The Elohein Zechronos v'Shofros. It's interesting. The first two that they have are in our Rosh Hashanah davening, in the prayer in Rosh Hashanah, by the Musaf davening. So we have Zechronos and Shofros, two paragraphs which are unique to Rosh Hashanah. So we happen to include those in the times of a crisis, which I've never seen in a shul them saying this in shul, which is interesting. In a time of if somebody's really sick or some other situation, I've never seen that before. All the other ones I have seen, but to mention those specifically, the same prayers that we have in Rosh Hashanah, I've never seen, which I'm not sure why, but they used to say it. And then there's another 4. So these other 4 are the ones that I want to go into over the coming weeks. El Hashem Batzaras Ali Karasavi Aneni is one of them. Esa Einai El Haharim is the second one. That's the one that I want to get into this week. We're just going to start it this week. It's going to take us a couple of weeks.
Sorry, we're reading over here.
It's on the first source in the Gemara.
Why we say Tehillim?
Why are we saying Tehillim? This is the source, the fact that we say Tehillim, and these are the various chapters in Tehillim which we're going to discuss over the next month or so. Mimalkim Kraisicha Hashem, that I call to you from the depths, and then Tfilalani Kiyatov, a prayer of the afflicted. So these are 4 different chapters of Tehillim which we often do say ourselves in a time of need. And also we have it in our synagogues, we say it. And it comes really from the Talmud. It comes from the Gemara that we're supposed to say these during a times of crisis. So I wanted to go into these various chapters and to see why they're unique for a time of crisis and what we're supposed to be thinking about while we say it. So just to begin, before we get into the first paragraph that we're going to deal with today, and we'll probably deal with it next week also, what would you think? What would you think the themes should be for what we should be discussing during this time? What should we be talking about? What we should be praying to God during a time of need when somebody's unfortunately sick or other various needs?
Needs, like, yeah. I'm saying that when you're in need, you talk about needs.
So what do you mean by talking about needs?
I would say maybe to just talk more about how dependent we are and how much Hashem can be helpful in the situation.
Okay, that's very good.
I would say
that Hashem is helpful.
I might say the strength that we need to endure what is happening.
To go on, to continue.
Yes.
Okay, that's also very good.
And to fortify.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Well, it's not just to go on, but it's to go on with strength, to yeah. feel that Hashem is helping us to gain more energy to be able to face the
situation. To continue it, yeah, to continue.
I think okay. It's also like what everyone's kind of alluding to also is that we can't do it alone. We need His help, like when Blossom said help.
Yeah, that we're dependent on God.
I think He needs to hear that and we need to say that.
Okay. This is great. So far, these are all things that I plan on getting into. I'm waiting for one that I haven't, that I'm not going to touch.
Great.
Okay. So we'll see over the course of the couple of weeks, next couple of weeks, we'll deal with all these themes are found definitely in this chapter, and it's also going to be found in other chapters that we say as well. So we'll first read it, and then we'll read it, and then after I read it, I'll give the context of who is saying this. Just in general, these are all coming from Tehillim. These are chapters in Tehillim. So who wrote Tehillim? Does anybody know who wrote Tehillim? So David HaMelech, King David, wrote most of Tehillim. Most of Tehillim, not all of Tehillim, but most of Tehillim was written by King David. That is not to say that there are certain chapters which are written by others, or even when it was written by King David, by David HaMelech, still other characters within Tanakh, within the Torah, also might have said it. There are various midrashim. Our rabbis allude to the fact that other people have also said the same exact phrases, which is also something that I want to get into. So we'll first read it. We'll read it in Hebrew and in English, and then we'll provide the context, and then we'll try to analyze it a little bit, depending on how much time we have. So this is the second source is really, this is the chapter of Tehillim that we're going to deal with. Shir Lamalos, if anybody has any comments as we go along, just feel free to shout out. Shir Lamalos, Esa Inai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. A song for ascents. I turn my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? Anybody have any questions on that first?
I don't quite understand what the meaning is of a song for ascents.
Okay, that's a great question. That is a great question. And
why to the mountains?
And why to the second question? Second grade. Why not up? Ah, very good question.
Mountains so. Are up.
No, but
why a mountain? That's a concrete, you know, not just looking up to God. Why a mountain specifically?
It's a great question. So we're not going to be able to deal with everything this week. Hopefully we'll be able to deal with everything. I don't know if we'll be able to deal with everything. So Shir Lamalos, just in terms of the first question, that it's a song for the ascents. So they explain that there's different explanations for this, but the Levium. In the temple, they used to sing this as they would walk up to the temple. There'd be 15 steps that they would walk up for. There are 15 Shir Hamalos in Tehillim. There are 15 chapters of Tehillim which start off by saying, this is a song for the ascents. And it's because every step they took, there were 15 steps, every step they took, they sang a different song.
So they would stop and sing a song?
I think so, yeah.
That must have taken a while.
They have Levim are supposed to have good voices, so hopefully it was nice. In terms of the other question about going up to the mountains, so looking up to the mountains, that's a great question. Because it seems from here, at first glance, it seems like the person's asking the question because they're not focusing on God at this point. They're looking elsewhere. They're not looking towards God at this stage. They're trying to find their help elsewhere. They're looking at the mountains. Some explain that the mountains is because we're dealing with a time of war. King David wrote this. He was in a lot of wars. So you look towards the mountains because those that are at the top of the mountain, so they have the advantage in war. They could see down and they could see their enemies. So he says, am I looking towards the mountains for help? Where am I looking for help? Where do I look for help?
This might seem a little extraneous, but maybe not, because Moses came down from the mountains, and that's where we really had our first true connection with Hashem when he came down with the Luchot HaBrit. So that's where we look. That's where Hashem was on top of the mountain.
Interesting idea. It's an interesting idea. I didn't see anybody that discussed that, but it definitely is an interesting idea.
That's what I thought too.
And also, I think the idea that people in the ancient times didn't have a truly sophisticated sense of what God was, except that God was up in heaven. So when they talk about looking up to the mountains, it might be a metaphor
for God,
for the ascent to God.
Yeah, but then in general, the language just uses like to the sky, and then when
the heavens.
To the heavens, like they look up towards the heavens. So the mountains is a little different than even those that look up. They don't look up towards the mountains; they look up to the heavens. Unless you're in Vancouver, then
see the Vancouver. Also,
Jerusalem. They also have.
I'm saying, but Har Moriah was also.
Yeah, it was a mountain. Yeah.
Right, but yeah. None of them are fresh.
They don't. Because in general, you look up towards the sky. Whenever they discuss like looking up towards God. They say towards the sky. That's usually the language that's used.
Mountains are just generally, they're big and powerful. So when you're looking for help, you look towards something that's
big and powerful, mm-hmm. and how then the mountains are actually always fall to be just animate objects.
Yeah.
Even though they are big and strong.
Yeah.
And like when you sing Hallel, you also, you know, you watch them sing the mountains and the stuff.
Yeah. So it's a
reference to things that are big and strong, but not yet.
God. Not yet God. Or we also saw that maybe the mountains are a reference to God, because like the example that the mountain is referring back to Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, where we received the Torah. It's an interesting suggestion. So it's unclear. And also the commentators are also unclear. There's a dispute amongst the commentators. Is this first verse telling us that the person who's asking the question is at first glance not sure where to find help? They're asking, maybe I should look elsewhere, not towards God. I should look elsewhere. Or is he really looking up towards the mountains because he is looking for God at this point? So it's unclear at this stage, in this first verse, is he looking towards the mountains because he's looking to find God at this stage, or is he looking elsewhere? Is he looking for human help, which is up on the mountains at a time of war? Where exactly is he looking for help at that stage? And so then he gets the answer in the second verse. Ezri me'im Hashem, where am I looking for help? My help, then he answers. It's unclear if he's answering it himself or whether somebody else is giving him the answer. Ezri me'im Hashem ose shemayim ba'aretz. My help comes from Hashem, the maker of heaven and earth. Al yitein lomo reglecha al yonum shomrecha. So he will not let your foot give way. Your guardian will not slumber. So he will not let your foot give way. So what is that in terms of the themes that we've discussed in the beginning? What you would want to hear, what you would want to say in a time of crisis, is that he's trying to give you confidence that you could go further. He will not let your foot give way. You could continue walking. You'll succeed. That's the first half. And then the second half says your guardian will not slumber. That God is always around. He doesn't sleep. And the name for God here is about your guardian. He's your shomer. It's not just God in the sense of like God the Almighty, but it's God as in the one who protects you. Hine lo yonim velo yishan shomer Yisrael. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't, and he doesn't have a deep sleep. He's the guardian of Israel. Hashem, the English turns over on the next page also. Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzilcha yadi minecha. God is, the Hashem is your guardian. Again, the word guardian is constantly repetitive here. And he protects you. Hashem tzilcha, he's your protection. What is tzel? Does anybody know what tzel literally means?
Shade.
Your shadow. God is your shadow and he's at your right. So what does that mean, he's your shadow? He's always with you. He's your shadow. He's always with you. He's your guardian, and he's constantly with you.
And to the right?
Why specifically to the right?
Most people are right.
Usually strength is
the right is strength. Yeah, the right is strength. The right is strength. The right is strong. And then it ends off, the last verse here, the eighth verse here is Hashem yishmor tzeischa v'u'echa me'ata v'yad olam. Did I skip?
Yeah.
I skipped a little bit. Yom HaMashem HaShlo Yakeka v'yareach b'layla. That during the day the sun will not harm you and the moon at night. We'll discuss next week what exactly that's referring to. That the sun won't harm you and the moon won't harm you. Why would you think that the sun and the moon are harming you? Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor es nafshecha. Hashem, God protects you from all evil and he protects your soul. So we'll also have to deal with, which we might get to this week, what's the difference between God protecting you from all evil and also protecting you from your soul? What's the difference between these two?
One is bodily harm and one is to your mind. To
which one's which?
I would think that the evil is the mind, is the body.
Okay.
And that the soul, obviously, is your...
It's interesting that you say it like that, because other commentators have it flipped. But,
really?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, I think guard like you from evil, meaning from danger or from
hell. So the nefesh does mean your soul, but it also means your living being.
Your living being.
So it can mean both. It can mean both your soul,
so
your inner.
Way,
so you can flip it the other. Yeah.
First, okay.
Yeah. You can flip it. But either way it goes. That is what it's referring to. And then finally, it concludes with Hashem Yishmor Tzeischa V'u'echa Me'ata V'yad Olam. That God will protect you when you leave and when you come, forever. And leaving and coming also, that aspect of it is also about providing you with confidence that you could, go out. Go out and continue living because God is going to protect you. And then you could come back and it's going to last forever. So these are the eight verses. We're going to give background now, and then next week I think we'll also try to go further into these eight verses. These are eight, yeah.
Thank you.
1 through 8. I think it's also, we'll see next week, that it's probably divided between the first four and the second four. They have different themes between the first and second four psukim. So who said this? The big question is, who said this? So King David wrote it, David HaMelech wrote it, but there are two interesting midrashim. At what point in time, what's the context for David HaMelech saying this, or perhaps somebody else also said this? Who said this chapter in Tehillim? So the first midrash that I want to quote is the third source here. This is on the second page. It's a fascinating midrash here that our rabbis have taught us. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman Pasach. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman, he opened with Shir Lamalos Esa Einai Al Haharim. This is the chapter that we're dealing with here. This is a song to the ascents. I raise my eyes up to the heavens, to the mountains. So how do they? It's a play on words here, which you can only get from the Hebrew. Esa Einai, not to the mountains, which is called the Harim, but El Hahorim. Who are Horim? Are your parents. He raises his eyes up to his parents. So what does that mean, that he raises his eyes up to his parents? To those who came before me. Me'ayin yavo Ezri. From where will I get help? So what else does Ezri refer to? From last week's Parsha. Ezer Kenegdo. Ezer is help, but if you, in a very specific way, the form of help is Ezer Kenegdo, is the one that helps you, who's literally is against you, but really is a different being who's there to help you and struggle with you. So that's referring to your spouse, your wife, in the context there, but it's referring to your spouse. So Yaakov here is in the context of mine. I'll try to put on an Israeli accent. My mother's Israeli. She's gonna be insulted by this.
Don't tell her.
She shouldn't listen to the recording. So he's raising his eyes up not to the mountains but to his parents or to those that came before him, and he's looking for a wife. When was in the context? When was Yaakov looking for a wife? What stage in life was he at? What?
Was he middle-aged?
How old was he? He was somewhat older, but in the context of what's happening with his family, where is it? What's happening in his life?
Generations.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, to carry on the generation.
To carry on the generations, but he really just got, he left his family. He just left his family. He got into a fight, big fight with his brother. Esav, his brother, wants to kill him. His parents tell him, you know, why don't you, either as an excuse or it's the right time for it, to go and find a wife. But also, this is a good way for you to leave the family because your brother wants to harm you. So he's really all alone. Yaakov is in a state of being completely alone. His parents aren't around. He has no family. And he's trying to build something. He has nothing right now. And he's trying to build something. He's running away. It's interesting, this is just parenthetically, what does he first do before he runs away? So it doesn't say this in the Torah, but we have this from the oral law. He ran to the yeshiva. He went to learn, to encounter God. He wanted to study his Torah. And so he did that for 14 years. To do that before he was able to, they don't say this, but part of it is to have the courage to then go on and then to build a family outside the context of his home. He's no longer part of his home. He's leaving his home. He's far away. And so he needs to have that support of the Torah and of God to then move forward. So we're imagining, we have a picture here of Yaakov, who's really all alone. He has nothing. And he's looking to build. He's looking to rebuild. He wants to find a spouse. He wants to build a family. And so this is the stage that we're talking about, that he's in. And so he says, Me'ayin yavo Ezri, where am I going to get this help? Where am I going to find a spouse? Where am I going to rebuild? So this is, if you talk about crisis mode, this is crisis mode. He really has nothing. So where am I going to get this help? And he says, and if I were to compare myself to my previous generation, to my parents, he says, Eliezer, b'sha shahalach lahavi es Rivka, maksiv bei. Eliezer went for Yitzhak. Yaakov's father is Yitzhak. Yitzhak wanted to find a wife. And so they sent Eliezer to go find him a wife, to find Rivka. And so what did Eliezer bring?
Ten camels.
Sorry, Gamalam. Now, who's not going to get convinced by 10 camels? That's how I proposed also. So that 10 camels, that's...
Where are those camels now?
Those
were
I'm sure Rivka wouldn't be impressed.
But she also got jewelry. She got a lot of jewelry. It's etc. There's a lot more going on. But he has a lot of wealth. Eliezer's coming with a lot of money and a lot of jewelry. And he's saying, come and join Avram. Rivka should marry his son, Yitzchak. He has everything going for him. Vani, lo nezem echa ve lo tzamed echa. Not only does Yaakov not have a family, he's running away from his family, he also has no money. He's coming with no money. Because we're told that Esav's son took away, while he was on the road, he took away his money because Esav wanted to kill him. His son, instead of killing him, a form of death is poverty. By not having any money, so then you're hopeless. So Yaakov is really he's really in the pits. He has nothing. He doesn't have a family. He doesn't have any money. He says, how am I going to survive? How am I going to continue? So he says, Me'ayin yavo Ezri, where am I going to get this help? And so he says, Ezri me'im Hashem. So then he calls out and he says, so the only one that he can rely on, he has absolutely nothing, no money, he can't rely on his wealth, he can't rely on on materialism, he can't rely on his family, he has nothing. So the only one that I can rely on is Ezri me'im Hashem. Osa Shemayim Ba'aretz. I really have nothing, the only one that I can rely on is God. And then it goes on with the various psukim that we find in the verses that we find in that chapter. Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra. Hashem will protect you from all evil. Who's the all evil referring to? Me Esav u me Lavan. From his brother Esav, who wants to kill him, and from Lavan, who constantly tries to trick him. As he's with Lavan, he then ends up going to Lavan to marry Rachel and Leah. He ends up marrying Rachel and Leah, but during that whole time period, He struggles with Lavan. Lavan constantly tricks him, and so he's asking God to protect him also from other people, just in terms of his physical harm. Here, Mikol Ra means his physical harm, and then not physical harm, but just to protect him from Esav and Lavan, and then Hashem Yishmar es Nafshecha to protect him from his nefesh, Mimal Hamavis. He's asking God to protect him from the angel of death, that he doesn't want to die. He has nothing right now. He's by himself without any money. Besides for thinking about his future, he has to also think about himself, his own well-being. And so he really has nothing. And so he's saying, he's repeating to himself, Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra, God is going to protect me, God is going to protect me. That's what we have to do in a time where we have nothing. He really, the prime example of somebody who's in crisis, that this is it. This is somebody who has absolutely nothing. He doesn't have a family to rely on. He has no support. He has no money. And at this point in time, he has no future. So this person, he's the one that's calling out to God. And this is what we should be thinking about. As we're saying this chapter, hopefully the situation that we're in when we're saying this is not should never be as bad of a situation that he's in, where he really has nothing. But whatever situation that we're in, so then we have to say that we have no one to rely upon except for God. He's the one that we can rely upon. Ultimately, we can't rely on the family support or friend support that we have. It's very helpful and needed. But ultimately, the one that we rely upon is God. And then the last point here, the last part of this medrash, I think is very powerful. And then it says, the last one is, Hashem yishmor tzeischa v'u'echa. God will protect you when you come and go. And then vayetze Yaakov. After he says this, so now he's ready. Now he's able to go on his journey. After he says this paragraph, this gives him the courage and the support to say, Vayetze Yaakov. Yaakov can now go. Until he said this, he was struggling. He wasn't able to. He didn't have that confidence to go. After he says this, now Yaakov is able to go on his journey. He's able to, Vayetze Yaakov, to leave. This gives him the courage and the confidence to move forward. So we find that Yaakov is the one that said this. Anybody have any points?
It's interesting. Two points. First of all, the importance of family and financial security. Like, you think Yaakov Avinu, like, come on. I mean, you're so great. You know Hashem in such a meaningful way. But the security of a family and security of finances is so debilitating. The lack of it is so debilitating.
Yeah.
That
he needed it. He wasn't able to move forward.
Even though he was a guard fearing, you know, Jew, but he needed that. And it's interesting, but Yisrael Yaakov afterwards, that Akash Baruch actually sent Malachim with him, literally to
help him out and guide him.
To escort him,
yeah.
So it's interesting.
Yes.
I kind of like the way, I mean, it resonates with me, because he sounds really miserable, you know? He sounds really lonely and just down, and it's interesting, like, to me it seems that it was like a pause. So sometimes I find when things are very stressful, I just kind of have to pause, you know, for 5 minutes or so, and even just like kind of close my eyes and talk, self-soothe, and then go. So
yeah, that seems to be what he's doing. He had to stop, and he wasn't able to move forward. And
just in relation to what you're saying, I think that many of us tend to think that our fathers and mothers were, not our literal fathers and mothers, but were so strong and so confident and knew Hashem so greatly. And here what we're seeing is that they had their low points as well.
Yeah.
That there was humanity in them as well.
Yeah, for sure.
Beautiful.
For sure. I just, the medrash here, just one more point in terms of this medrash, then we'll get to the last source. It says, Esa enai hel harim, that I raise my eyes to the mountains. And they say that it doesn't just mean the mountains, but it also means to your parents. Yaakov, in this measure, he takes it in the sense that he's comparing himself to the situation that his parents were in, and that it's different. That his parents, they had wealth and they had family, but I have nothing. There's also another way to view this. Esa enai hel harim, that I look to my parents, that I don't look at the differences between myself and my parents. But I look for my parents for support. Those of us who have that merit to look to our parents for support, so then you could also look to your parents. I look up to my parents and I ask them. I ask my family, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, where am I going to get help from? And so those of us who merit to have that ability to look towards our parents to ask them for help, so then that gives us the ability to move forward also. That's very helpful in terms of that ability to move forward. So you could look at it as a contrast, which is what Yaakov is doing, but you could also look at it as a way of, who's going to guide me? Who will be the one to guide me? And so my parents are the ones that are going to be guiding me, and so therefore they'll respond by saying, Ezri Meim Hashem. They're going to respond that that I'm going to get the guidance from Hashem. On a personal note, I actually used this exact idea when my grandmother passed away. So she always said this. She was in the Holocaust. She was in Auschwitz. And she always told us that this was the paragraph. I wanted to start with this specifically because this was the paragraph that she told us she always said when she was in Auschwitz, while she was there. She said this.
She said this paragraph?
This paragraph, yeah, while she was there. And so I used it at her funeral when I spoke about the fact that I look up towards my parents, my family, for that support. So this is a...
What about those of us who no longer, and it's probably more and more at this table, we don't have parents anymore?
So it's a merit. It's a bracha to have parents who could support you. It's not a given. To help you out. So it's really a blessing to have that. But even if you had that, but the idea is that they might not be able to physically support you at this point in time, but you could think about the memories that you had, about the lessons that they gave to you over the course of their lives, and that continues forever. So it's about what they've taught you while they were alive that continues to exist. I think we mentioned last time that the tzaddikim are viewed as alive when they're dead, because the righteous are viewed as alive even if they're dead, they're still viewed as alive because the messages and that which they brought into the world continue to exist even beyond their death. And so therefore you still have that support. Those of us who have that blessing to have such a support. So that continues even beyond their death.
I know I'm throwing a wrench into the works here, but it's just popped up. And if you don't want to deal with it, that's fine. What about people who have had evil parents?
Yeah, so I think it's both. I think it's both the contrast. That's why Yaakov didn't have evil parents, but he is using this phrase to contrast his situation with his parents. His parents weren't evil, and they did provide support, but he's comparing his situation to those of his parents. So in such a situation, so it's you know, support from friends is definitely necessary, and from God. And ultimately, Yaakov turned to God. He turned to God in a situation where his parents weren't physically around him. His parents weren't evil, but his parents were great people. But he didn't have them at the time, so he had to turn to God at that point.
So what about, you know, when you look at the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, if somebody... Not that I've had. My parents, thank God, were wonderful. Bless them. But what about somebody who has had evil parents? What do they do in a situation like that? How do you honor your...
Okay, so I'm going to... We could discuss it, but...
Isn't that where Hashem is supposed to be the father?
Hashem is supposed to be the father. It's a broader topic. I don't mind discussing it in a different class, but it definitely is a broader topic.
So I wanted to go somewhere a little bit different with this when you're talking about parents and support and everything else. I mean, for sure, Lenny could speak more to this, but I think that as a child, you have this childhood relationship with your parents where you believe that they could protect you from everything, and at some point you mature into adulthood and you realize your parents actually cannot protect you from all the evils of the world. And I think that's where the place of Hashem comes in a much more profound and meaningful way.
Yeah, that's very nice. Mm-hmm. That's very nice.
I think it's very interesting that, you know, that the brother is the one who's, you know, fixing to do evil, you know, to his little brother. And yet, which one does... do the parents banish and cast out is the good one, yes. The innocent one. So I find that very intriguing that they didn't.
Yeah, it's also...
So outside the scope of today, but... I'll
yeah,
that
so that's for another class, we'll discuss that. It's an interesting question. So now I just, for a few minutes... Well, let's just discuss this. There's another medrash that says, who's the one talking in this chapter? So we'll discuss that for a few minutes, and then we'll finish. This is the last source here on the second page. Dava acher medaber b'David. This is referring to what it said before, but now we're talking about David, King David. B'shah sheyared legalyos hinichuhu echa v'chol Yisrael. King David, when did he say this? When he's fighting with Goliath, with Goliath. David versus Goliath. Does anybody familiar with the story?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So
it's one of the biggies.
It is one of the biggies, but I'm used to teaching men. Men don't and boys they don't learn anything. So yeah, So David, this is before David is king. This is before he's David HaMelech. Shaul is king. Shaul is the current king, and Goliath is a Plishti who's constantly cursing the Jewish people, and nobody's standing up against him. Nobody's fighting with him.
Is that a Philistine?
Yes. Yes. Okay. So he's constantly and he's putting down the Jewish people, and nobody. He's a very strong person. And he's mighty, and he's their leader, and the Jews are just they don't have the ability, they don't have the confidence to go up and fight with him, and so comes this little shepherd David, and he goes to see what's going on, and his brothers are even upset, like his older brothers who are bigger than him are upset that like what are you coming to the war for? Why are you coming to this battlefield? Who are you? You're this little nothing. You're a little shepherd. And David hears what's going on, and he moves a little closer, and he hears that this Goliath is bashing the Jewish people, and nobody's standing up against him. And he says, you know what? I'll take my chance. But nobody's helping out David, King David. He's not even king yet, just little David. And he's by himself. The rest of the Jewish people also are not protecting him. So this is not a situation of personal crisis, of a personal struggle. Like Yaakov was having, but this is really about a national struggle. This is about the Jewish people. And so David is in a situation here where he's davening to God for the protection of the Jewish people. And it's not just something personal, but it's really, it's bigger than that. It's about protecting the Jewish people. And so everybody left, and he's really the only one. So Va'amar, Shir Lamalos Esa Einai El Haharin. And so he says, where am I going to get help from to defeat Goliath, to defeat Goliath? And so then Hishiva Elav Ruach HaKodesh, and so then who responds back? If you look back at the various psukim, we'll deal with this next week. Every verse has a different is it in the first person? Is it in the second person? It's first I'm talking Shilamalos Esa Einai, I'm raising my eyes, and then the third verse says Al Yitein Lamor Lecha, don't let your foot give way. So which person is this going in? So the Medrash helps us out a little bit. Little David is saying, I raise my eyes up to the heavens, to the mountains, and then Heshiva Lav Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit is responding back to him, Al Yitein Lamor Reglecha, Ayonum Shamrecha, that you shouldn't let your legs give way, go on. You could go on and you could protect the Jewish people. So this medrash is important because this is also showing us how we can use this not just for our own personal struggles, but it's really about the protection of the Jewish people. That when the Jews are in a national crisis, so then also, who do we turn to? We turn to God to protect us, to make sure that we'll be able to defeat our enemies. So both of these reflect the various struggles that we have in our own lives, in our personal lives, and in our national lives, as identifying with the Jewish people. And that ultimately we have only one being to return to protect us, and that's Hashem. That we have to rely on Hashem. We have support from family, we have support from friends if we have that. And if even with that or even without that, ultimately we have to rely on God in the end of the day. And so next week we'll discuss just each verse we'll try to go into a little bit to analyze it a little further.